I would encourage you the next 2 weeks not to miss this great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Very applicable to our families, to our marriages, and to our relationships in general. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, if all you were was an eye, where would be the hearing? How would you hear? If the whole body was hearing or ears, how would you smell? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Here's sovereignty. And if they were all one member, if we were all alike, where would the body be? It would be helpless. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, hand. Nor again the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you, feet. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, the internal organs. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, that is, the less beautiful parts of our body, what do? We clothe them in order that we might bestow greater honor upon them and modesty. And our unpresentable parts, the private parts of our body, have greater modesty. But our presentable parts, the most visible, have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, not favor one over another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the body, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? And the Greek here implies demands and no answer. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts or the greater gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into this great passage on love. Father, in these moments, as we come to you, we ask again for your Spirit to illuminate this passage to each one of us. May we be the better for having been here and heard what we are about to hear this morning. May you present the truth and only the truth. May I rightly divide the word of truth before this great congregation. And may you teach us from out of this your word. In a day when there are so many voices clamoring to be heard, voices that lack authority, we thank you that your word is not a voice without authority, but it speaks to us, it changes our eternal destiny, it changes our behavior and our beliefs, and we thank you for it. May you speak now through your word to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Perhaps you've heard the story about the snake and the skunk that met out in the woods one day, and the skunk was, or the snake rather, was the first one to speak, and he asked the skunk, he said, what's new? And the skunk said, well, he says, I got some new contacts, and I found out that since I got my new contacts, that life has really improved. I've had a better relationship with the rest of the animals in the woods. And the snake thought that was a good enough recommendation, so he went out and he bought himself some contacts. And the next time the skunk and the snake met in the woods, it was the skunk who spoke first. And he said, what's new? And the snake said, well, after I heard about how your life had been changed by contacts upon that recommendation, I went out and I bought some contacts. And he said, I must say, the last several weeks, everything has gone better. He said, my relationships in general have greatly improved. And he said, after all these months and years, I found out that I've been married to a soaker hose. So Some of you may want to ask your mate what that meant. I am always amazed at God's creativity. We see it in the animal world. We were at the zoo a week ago, and just to see all the different creatures that God has created, it's incredible. Things that we take for granted. There's nothing any more incredible than the human body. When you stop and think about it, we take it for granted because we're so familiar with the human body. It is the greatest machine that has ever been assembled, the human body. I mean, I think of myself as I'm up here in front of you this morning, and my hand motions, my eyes, my ears, my tongue, my mouth, how it all moves at the command of this central system that we call the brain. It's an incredible thing. We witness a miracle every time we look at ourselves or look at one another. The most amazing thing about the body is the fact that it is an organism. It is alive. It is not just a machine. That's why it's so unpredictable. And that's why even doctors cannot always give a clear diagnosis regarding a given disease, because everybody is different, and the progress or the regress of that disease and the effects upon that particular body will differ because of its unpredictability. There's nothing like the human body. But I would like to say there is nothing like the church. We never totally understand it, as we never totally understand the body. We never understand exactly how it works, as we never understand how the body works in its totality. But it's an incredible thing. It's a marvelous thing. It's a miraculous thing. Now, as we think of the human body, I would like to carry that one step further. And I want you to listen carefully, because some of you, a few of you, by the letters I received 2 weeks ago, had a little bit of a problem with some of the things I was saying, particularly about sign gifts. That God has given gifts to the body, serving gifts, speaking gifts, and sign gifts, and that He has placed you as a member of the universal body of Jesus Christ, which He has. At the moment you believed, you were placed into that body. Now remember, the body is an organism. It's always in a state of growth and therefore change. And the needs of the body when it reaches maturity are not the same needs that the body has in its infancy. For example, we have a grandson. You've heard me talk about him before. He's now 19 months old. And Grandpa and Grandma love to get little Derek things that 19-month-old children enjoy playing with. But the gifts that we give to Derek at the age of 19 months are not the same gifts, hopefully, that we'll be giving to him when he's 19 years of age. Because there is growth, there is change. And the needs for the church in its infancy, in its conception, in its beginning, were different in many ways than the needs of the church today. Now, there are some things that never change. Our need for Him, our need for prayer, our need for power, our need to proclaim the great gospel, the glorious, unsearchable riches of Christ, it's always there. But there are certain gifts that were needed in the beginning that are no longer needed in the church today. Now, some of you ask me, where do you get in the Bible that there is such a thing or a category such as sign gifts? I want to take you on a journey through John's Gospel, and you're going to have to follow me if you expect to get anything out of this. But in John's Gospel, we're going to follow the life of Jesus here just very quickly. We're not going to take a lot of time on this, but maybe this little digression will help you to some extent. In John chapter 2 and verse 11, after Jesus had turned water into wine in Cana of Galilee, this very first miracle that He performed, And it was a marvelous thing. No one has ever done it before. No one has ever done it since. If you know of anyone that's done that, I've never read about it. I've never even heard about it. Nobody has been able to duplicate that miracle. Now, why was it? John chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "This beginning of signs." Here's the word. There are many gifts that are sign gifts. This beginning of signs. Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory there, and His disciples believed in Him. The closest that we have come today to duplicating that miracle would be in the words of the converted alcoholic who said, "I know that Jesus can change water into wine because He changed beer into bread and butter at our house." And that is even a greater miracle when you stop and think about it. The impact upon a life to change its destiny eternally and its behavior is a far greater miracle than the miracle that Jesus performed of turning water into wine in Cana of Galilee. But this substantiated who He was. And signs were always given to point the direction in which God was going, to point to the messenger and to confirm and authenticate the messenger so that the masses would listen to the message. But once that sign had served its purpose, there was no longer a need for that sign gift. And that's why no one has ever duplicated the miracle of Jesus since. Now go over to John chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs. Same Greek word, signs, which He performed on those who were diseased. All kinds of diseases He was healing. And then here in this passage, immediately following, He takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, and He feeds a great throng of people, numbering of at least 5,000, 5,000 men plus women and children. He fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. No one ever did that before. No one has ever done that since. Verse 14, those men, when they had seen that sign that Jesus did, what was their response? "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." It was to confirm Jesus as the Messiah. The most incredible sign in John's gospel comes from John chapter 11, verse 47. Here we have the resurrection of Lazarus. This was not a resuscitation of a life. Doctors frequently can perform that in the medical hospitals. We hear of those who have momentarily died on the operating table and come back to life, but I have never heard of anyone coming back to life after they have been dead for 4 days. Lazarus was dead for 4 days before Jesus resurrected him. And after He resurrected him, here was the response. Notice verse 47. Then the Pharisees, the chief priests, gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Over in John chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, they're still feeling the reverberations and the repercussions of His having raised Lazarus from the dead. And the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb in 12, verses 17 and 18 of John's gospel, "And raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign." It was a sign to point to who Jesus was, needed only at that time, and that's why it was only done once and has never been duplicated. And then look over in verse 37. "In spite of all these signs, we see the unbelief of the people, and this was the unforgivable sin, that God, by the Holy Spirit, was doing this miraculous thing in the person of Jesus. But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him. And instead they clamored for His crucifixion." Now in the upper room discourse in John chapter 14 and verse 12, here's a verse that most of you know and you've heard it used, especially by those who claim that we can do greater things than Jesus even did. And notice, "Most assuredly," Jesus said to His disciples, "I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." Now I ask you, what does that mean? Do you really believe that you're going to be able to do greater works than Jesus did? We can't even do the works that Jesus did. I don't know of anyone out there feeding 5,000 people plus with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes today. I don't know of anyone who can walk on water. I've never heard about it. Closest we've come to hearing about it, I guess you've heard the story about the Baptist preacher and the Methodist preacher and the Catholic priest. They were all out in a boat one day, and after a period of time, the Baptist says, "Well, I think I'm going to walk into shore." And so he gets out and he walks on top of the water into shore. A few moments later, the Methodist preacher says, "Well, I guess I'll go into shore and join my Baptist brother." And he steps out of the boat and begins his trek into the shore. And they're both in there together, and they look out, and here's the Catholic priest. And he's deliberating, contemplating what he's going to do. He seems to be a little bit hesitant, but he knows he's got to do this if he's going to do the same works that his Baptist and Methodist friend did. And finally, the Baptist turns to the Methodist and says, "Do you think we should show him where the rocks are?" That's the closest that we can come to reproducing what Jesus did. So obviously, when Jesus is talking about greater works than these, he's saying because of this massive unbelief that ultimately led to his crucifixion, the doors through the gospel, the opportunities to proclaim the gospel, the response to that gospel of belief in Jesus as the Savior and Messiah will be far greater in centuries to come, so that the man's eternal destiny and man's earthly behavior will be altered by that. That's a greater miracle than he did. But no one is doing a greater thing than he did in the physical realm. It's just simply not being done. That's just a statement of fact. Now, John chapter 20 and verse 30 says, "Many other signs Jesus did, if they should be written, even the world itself could not contain the books that be written about it, which are not written in this book." In John chapter 20 and verse 30. Now, did the disciples or the apostles have that same power? To some degree, yes, they did. I want you to look at several passages in Acts before we get to our text this morning. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter reminds the people gathered on the day of Pentecost, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." Peter is indicating not everyone is able to do what Jesus did. He was unique. He performed many wonders, miracles, and signs, but they were unmistakable signs. And he says, "You yourselves also know it because you saw them." In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking up to the beautiful temple gate. As they're going into the temple, and here was this man, 40 years of age, who was daily laid at the gate in order to collect alms. When you go to Israel, you can see people like that today who are just, they're beggars and they're waiting for the tourists to give them something. And so here was this man, 40 years of age, who was lame, could not walk, and he was daily carried to that gate and laid there, and he laid there all day long wanting something from those who entered and exited the temple. And Peter and John, they looked down at him and they said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. You get up and you walk." And immediately the man was loosened from his lameness, from his mother's womb, and he leaped and began praising God. And it was an unmistakable sign to all who knew this man and saw him daily laying at the temple, because they knew that he was born this way. You see, Jesus and the disciples were able to heal organic illnesses. Not just symptomatic, not just psychological illnesses, but real organic illnesses. They were able to heal them. Now, here's the response to this great miracle in Acts chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And I don't want you to miss this. In Acts chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Here's the response to this miracle. "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, with Peter and John, they could say nothing against it. When they had commanded them to go aside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle," or an unmistakable sign. It's the same word in the Greek as sign. An unmistakable sign "was performed, has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we ourselves cannot deny it." So what do we do? That was a major problem because it was a sign. Now, I don't know of anybody who's doing this today. And that's why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 says, God speaking with them, first through Christ and then through the apostles, but only the apostles, confirming what they were saying with many wonders, miracles, and signs which God was doing in the midst of them by the Holy Spirit. And the writer of Hebrews, writing later, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, is looking back on this now in past tense as though that was something that happened back then, but is no longer actively happening in the church. That does not mean God does not heal. God does heal. And many of you have experienced healing. I know of no one today who has limbs that are growing, no one who has been born with some kind of an illness or a disease that leaves them crippled that are being healed from it. That's just a statement of fact. And let's not confuse it, because we disillusion a lot of people when we do that. Now, some of you have asked, how do we know any of these gifts have passed away? Two of the gifts are apostles and prophets. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Look there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Because I had some of you take me to task. You say, how can you say that any of these gifts have passed away? We know that two of them have, apostles and prophets. Apostles were those who had seen the Lord Himself and had ministered with the Lord and could perform the same miracles that Jesus performed. Now notice in Ephesians 2 verses 19 and 20, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They were the foundation of the church. Now I have, over the years that we've lived in our house, added two rooms onto the house, and I had somebody come in and lay the foundation. And once the foundation was laid, I no longer had a need for the foundation layer. I no longer had a need for these, let's put it in biblical language, these extravagant, sensational gifts. They pointed the direction in which God was going. They were the sign gifts. But once that was finished, there was no longer a need for the apostles and prophets to function. Now, there's a difference between a prophet and the gift of prophecy. And we'll see that when we get into chapter 14, so I won't elaborate on that this morning. Now, back in our text, just to bring out a couple of thoughts this morning to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we see this tremendous diversity in the body of Christ in verses 14 through 20. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, does it mean that... That it's no longer as effective and as noticeable as a hand, and therefore it's no longer going to function in that capacity? Well, if it didn't, then the body would be severely handicapped. If some of you say, because God did not give me the gift of speaking, I cannot get up and articulate the Word of God, I cannot teach the Word of God as well as somebody else can, therefore, because I don't have one of these visible gifts, I'm not going to function at all. You are as necessary as the visible gifts, and you'll see this. If the whole body were an eye, he said, how would the body function? Have you ever stopped just to try to picture a body just being all eye? Ever think about how wonderful it would be to date a girl as a young man who was all eye? It's an incredible thought. I heard about a youth pastor out on the West Coast who wanted to illustrate this, and he took a football and he painted a great big eyeball on that football. And then he took it before the kids. And he says, kids, this is my baby. Isn't she wonderful? And teenagers responded in the typical fashion, oh, gross. That's awful. That's horrible. What could an eye do without the rest of the body? Now, the eye is one of the first things we notice, isn't it? When you go up to somebody, if you're close to them, you're going to look into their eyes. You're going to notice their eyes. Many of you could probably tell the color of everybody's eyes that you know, because the eyes are visible. Now, you had no choice in how you're going to be placed in the body of Christ, what function you would perform. God put you there, but you serve in that particular function. And then in verses 21 through 26, he speaks of the dependability, how all of these members are interdependent one on the other. The eye cannot say, I no longer have a need of the rest of the body. What could the eye do without the rest of the body? That eye would just sit there helplessly and look and look and look, but could do absolutely nothing. My eye sees what needs to be done. The rest of my body responds to see that it gets done. And then Paul turns to the internal organs in verse 22, and he says, meaning probably these less visible organs, but he says they are absolutely the more necessary organs. For example, you can take out my eye, you can take out both eyes, but I'm still going to live. You can take off an ear, you can take off both ears, but I'm still going to be able to live. You could even cut off both of my arms and both of my legs, but I'm still going to live. But you cannot live without the heart, without the liver, without the lungs, and without the kidneys. And some of you in the body of Christ, that's exactly where you're serving. You are serving as the heart of this ministry. You are serving as the lungs, as the liver, as the kidneys. And without you, we cannot function. I know some of the ladies who are here that every week pray for the pastors and pray for my message. And you don't even know that's going on. Invisible ministry, but essential to the body of Christ. And since I'm the most visible, the scary thought is that I may be the most expendable of all. I thought you'd maybe laugh on that, but that's all right. You took that one way too serious. So Paul says, listen, don't develop any schisms. That's what he's saying in verse 25. Be content with where God has placed you in the body. You are necessary. And furthermore, he says, look, when one member suffers, in verse 26, he says, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Watch a golfer. He goes out and he plays an extraordinary round of golf 4 days in a row, and they take him at the end of the tournament if he's won it, and they proclaim him the Masters champion or whatever the tournament might be, and they honor the man, and the whole body was necessary in order to get it done. Every part of his body, all he needed to do was have one little problem in his back, and that could have disqualified him from the tournament. One little nerve that said, I'm not going to cooperate with you, could have put him out. Same thing's true in the body of Christ. You say, but I'm not needed. Yes, you are needed. And the church without you is very much handicapped. Furthermore, when one member suffers, all the members are to suffer with it. It was about a year ago, this next month, it was, when I cracked three ribs by skiing into a dock. And I'll tell you, for about 6 weeks, my ribs hurt. And my whole body sympathized with my ribs. I would lay down very tenderly. And I would go out and I would walk very gently. And I tried running after 3 weeks and I found out that there was no way I could run because my ribs couldn't stand the jarring. And so my whole body was held back. My whole body suffered. But I never once heard any member of the body saying, Steve, why are you letting these dumb old ribs keep you from doing what you were doing? Why do we have to suffer with the ribs? They didn't say that. There was that gentle concern that all the members of my body had until my ribs were healed and I could get back to normal. And then Paul says something about desire here. He says, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets. I believe he's talking about in sequence here. In priority, it was the apostles first that were necessary to authenticate the message. And they were confirmed by these miraculous signs that they were able to do. And then secondly, it was the prophets, and then the teachers come in. And that's the same order that Paul has in Ephesians 4, where he says, and God gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the building up, for the working of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. So this whole series of questions that he asked here in verses 28 and 29, do they all serve the same function? And the answer is no. You're not going to have the same gifts as the apostles and prophets. You're not going to be able to do the same things as the apostles and prophets. You're not going to be able to perform the miracles of the apostles and prophets, no matter how much you seek them, even if you seek them for the rest of your life. And some of you, you've been seeking the gift of speaking in tongues. You say, oh, if I could only speak in tongues, it would just give me that authentication from the Spirit that I need. And I've heard of people that have prayed for a lifetime to be able to get the gift of speaking in tongues, and they've never gotten it. And as I mentioned, I believe the gift of tongues, without any question, and I can support this from Scripture, was intelligible foreign languages. Not unintelligent, ecstatic utterances. That's no kind of a sign. That is not any kind of a gift. But for somebody to be able to speak in a known language that they had never studied, that is a miracle. That is a sign. A clear sign from the Lord. So Paul says, be content with who you are and what you have. And then notice he closes out the section by saying, earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, in the Greek, this can be taken either as a command or as a statement of fact. And I believe it's to be taken as a statement of fact. He says, but you are desiring the greater gifts. You're desiring the more showy gifts. It was a Corinthian problem. You are wanting these miraculous gifts, as many of the Corinthian spirit are wanting today. But he said, let me tell you, there's a more excellent way. A more excellent way. And that way, he says, is love. Tony Campolo tells the story, and I share this in closing, about a young woman who made a commitment of her life to Christ, but she still found her life to be depressing and boring. And so she went to see a psychotherapist for help. But after several sessions with a psychotherapist, she felt that the effort was really futile. She had one final appointment with him, but on that particular day, her car broke down. She couldn't make it, so she called the pastor of this small church and wanted to know if he would come and take her to her appointment. He said he would, but on the way, he had to stop at the hospital and make several hospital calls because that was on his itinerary for that particular morning. And so she went in and she visited some of these elderly people in their wards with him. And she said to the psychotherapist, I read from the Bible and prayed with these people. By the time the morning was over, she said, Doctor, I was higher than a kite. I hadn't felt this good in years. The psychotherapist quickly responded. He says, now we know how to make you happy. Our problem is solved. Now we know how to keep you out of the doldrums. But much to his surprise, the young woman answered. She said, you don't expect me to do this sort of thing every day, do you? What was happening? She was realizing the point that Jesus so beautifully made. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when you're out giving of yourself and giving yourself in ministry, giving yourself to the Lord, giving yourself to people, you're never going to be happier in life than you are when you are giving of yourself. And some of you, dear people here this morning, are miserable because you're so ingrown and caught up with your own personal problems that you can't see the needs of a world out here. The needs of people in the church who are hurting, and who need a word of love and encouragement from you. Let's bow together in prayer. I'm not really sure what God may be saying to you this morning through this message. It may be a number of things. I find out how incredibly diverse this body is and your needs are and where you're coming from. For some of you, it may be that you've been seeking certain gifts and because of that, you've not been using the gifts that God's given to you. You're disillusioned. You're disappointed. You may even be a little bit angry with God. You just need to confess that as sin and part of the Corinthian spirit of wanting the showy gifts, wanting the visible gifts, wanting recognition, failing to function where God has placed you. Some of you have the gift of giving, as Romans 12 says. The Greek there really means super giving. We're all to be giving, but some of you have that gift of being able to give over and above and to give joyfully. Through that, the body is ministered to, and it's one of those gifts that you may never be recognized for. It's one of those invisible gifts, but it's absolutely necessary. You serve as the heart or the lungs or the kidneys or the liver. I just encourage you to give and to give and give. Some of you have the gift of administration. You need to be using it and helping with ministries. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Boy, you're needed in the church with our children. You need to really go before the Lord and say, Lord, what is my gift? I'm convinced that the first thing is to bow before Him in humble submission and walk in the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, you will have confirmed to you what your spiritual gifts are. But it begins by walking in the Spirit and power. Some of you today, you need to turn to Christ. You've tried living your life. You've made a wreck of it. You've gone through difficult times. You've been beating your head against a wall. And this morning, you're broken by your circumstances. You need to turn to Christ. This marvelous miracle worker that He is, He can do a miracle in your life, and He can turn you around, and He can change you internally, and He can change you eternally. And He wants to do that. If you'll just simply trust Him by faith this morning. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your Word. How needed a message like this is in our day when there are so many who really, like those that follow Jesus, only followed Him because of seeing the signs and not really following the signs to the ultimate truth of who He was and who He is. They only followed Him after the feeding of the 5,000 because their tummies were filled and their physical needs were met. Father, may we not be like that. I pray for those who right this very moment are trusting Jesus Christ. May they come to know Him in all of His fullness and power. I pray that You'll confirm this message and help us to understand what our position is in the body of Christ and to function there quietly and excitedly, patiently, contentedly. Bless what we give to You now as an act of worship. Thank You for these moments of worshiping You in Jesus' name.